part of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these blessed hours. We thank you most especially for that time when we've heard the voice of the Son of God, and completely oblivious to the fact that anyone else is present here. But here I am, and here's the voice of God. This is His word. This is His way. This is His admonition. This is life. Oh God, we pray that we might, as Pilgrim in John Bunyan's book, stop his ears, stick his fingers in his ears to the sounds of the world, and run from the city of destruction crying, life, life, life. We might find the way of life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ these days. I ask you to meet every need of every person. And now we pray that you would draw us aside unto you for these few minutes. Help us to see our Savior, our Captain, our Lord, our Master, the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. In His name we pray. Amen. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah? No more vivid description or declaration of the gospel than in Isaiah 53. And in 1 Peter chapter 2. Reading first from Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 4. This is the passage that Peter has in mind in a number of statements in his epistles. Peter never tires of reminding us of the suffering of our Lord in His place. Got that, seems like, foremost in his mind all the time. Keeps popping out. Whatever he's talking about, it keeps cropping up. Isaiah 53 and 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's what that Ethiopian eunuch was wondering about. Says, who's this fellow talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? What is this? Carrying griefs, sorrow, stricken, smitten of God. Is that for himself or somebody else? No, it is our transgressions, our iniquities, our peace. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. The first afternoon we spoke to you on the whole of the pit, what we were. Went through a few places in the Bible, found out what kind of hole it was that we were digged out of the pit, what we were. Yesterday afternoon we spoke to you on these two words, going and returned. Going miserable, wandering, drifting, homeless, tossed, driven, bankrupt, vagabond, beggars. No fixed point on the compass, no direction, going nowhere, constantly going, never resting. Stars, drifting stars, wandering stars, to whom the blackness and darkness is forever reserved. Dismal picture of a person going astray, lost, and then returned. Today we want to speak to you on He to whom we have returned. Return unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Returned to souls. The body returns to dust. We spoke on that a little yesterday. That's what it's taken from. God told Adam, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. No doubt about that. That's something that we share in common with every man, saved or lost, redeemed or damned. This outer body is not redeemed, not going to be redeemed. It's a body of death. It's already under condemnation. An irrevocable death sentence has been pronounced against it. But he said, unto dust thou shalt return, as final. All of it. You're going to keep this body. Isn't that wonderful? Be glad, be shed of it. Rid of it. Some of you folks proud of it. Brother Vincent talked about the philosophy of the world today, to admire it and worship it. But it's just dust. And it will return to dust. But where shall our souls rest? Souls immortal. Your very existence. When the Bible uses such language, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The Bible says, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. The body says, the body is dead because of sin. Language like that, the only way words like that can make sense is that he is making a distinction between you and your body. You ain't your body. You have a body. You've got one. But that's not you. Now, I'm not excusing, and the Bible never excuses what you do in your body. You commit sins in your body. You do things with your body. You're responsible for what you do with your body. That's what you've been hearing this week. But the body's not you. It is our earthly tabernacle. It is that which we are clothed, which we will be unclothed, and we will still be what we are. I made a statement at the last Sovereign Grace Bible Conference. I preached that, and I didn't wait for any comment on it. Didn't want any. What you're going to be in heaven is exactly what you are right now, less one mortal body plus one spiritual body. Well, you say, where does that put sanctification? Where does that put growing in grace? It's in the realm of mortification and living in what you are and out instead of what you were once. But dear friend, you're not going to do a perfect job of that. You're going to be working on it with all your heart and soul and strength. But dear friend, that which is born of you, the Bible says, the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. You can't get to heaven unless you're holy as God is. Sin can never enter there. Never be anything any pure there. There's not going to be another change in you. You've been born of God, the seed of God. A divine life is in you. Ain't no improvement on that. And so, where is the soul going to be? Where is your immortal existence? The person, the being, the intelligence, the affections, the love, the hate, the joy. All of those, we find those characteristics in God himself. God loves, God hates, God joys, God grieves, God sorrows. That's the reason we have them. They're communicable attributes of God. Made in his image. We have those. We'll have them forever. Our volition, a choice, the will, all of that is going to be forever our soul. We're not going to get in this trichotomy, dichotomy business. There's two parts of man, at least two parts. Parts you see and parts you don't see. At least that much. You don't see the soul except the reflection that you see in the body that gives indication of what's there. But where is the habitation of the soul? Where's the soul going to go? And he uses this phrase, two of the names and titles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Now, that does not mean that he is not in a very real way responsible in caring for our mortal bodies. We to ask him for our daily bread. Shall not our Heavenly Father, who clothes the lilies of the field, give us a shirt and care for us? Yes, but he is intensely in the respect that's given forth here, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. I want to, first of all, consider this title of our Lord, shepherd. Comes from the, and I, Brother Vincent said, I'm not going to throw any Greek at you. I'll throw some at you, not because I know it, but because I read it in a book, and that's what the book says. It's the Greek word poimen, which is the word that is translated pastor, and it means feeder. That's what the word shepherd means. Shepherd, to feed, to pastor means to feed. Very simple exercise. I wonder how many people have ever checked up in the Bible how often the word pastor is used in reference to a man. Or rather, this word, which is translated pastor in the Greek, same word, poimen. How many times it's used for a man and how many times it's used for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you. You won't have to wonder about it anymore. You can check it up if you don't believe it. Seven times it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ in one time. And only once are men called shepherds or pastors. Seven times it is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you. Is Christ your pastor?
Praise God.
Now I know we got some of these wild donkeys, these independent folks, not going to be hitched up to nobody's wagon. That'll never be a part of a church and say, well, I belong to the universal church. Who's your pastor? Well, Lord's my pastor. I ain't got no pastor. I had a rebellious woman tell me something like that one time. She is married. I said something about wives being in subjection to her own husband, to their husband. She said, Christ, my husband. Now, she had a man for a husband, but she said, I'm a Christian. I'm not obliged to obey any man. I just obey Christ. Well, is Christ your pastor or only a man? Now, I am not despising or diminishing, and I should not think that I am, the preciousness, the value of men, pastors. God gave them to us. The Bible says that's a gift of the Lord to the church, that he gave us pastors and teachers and evangelists and all of it. In fact, he gave us one to another. We thank the Lord for that. I told the church here last Sunday, preached on, what was it I preached on? Once, I think. Passage where the Bible says that Jesus, by the Spirit, went and preached to the spirits in prison. That all preaching, that is genuine preaching, is Jesus Christ in the Spirit.
Amen.
And if it isn't Jesus Christ in the Spirit, if you're not hearing Jesus Christ in the Spirit, you're hearing a false prophet. You're hearing one or the other. Now, one or the other. Christ is our life. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The Bible says the prophets, the Spirit which is in them, did testify.
Amen.
How doth then David by the Spirit say such and such and so forth? If we do not speak, if it is not the Spirit of Christ ministering, dear friend, it's nothing but a man and a pretender and a false prophet. But further than that, is Christ your pastor or only a man? I hope you have a pastor, a real one. You're in bad shape if you don't. You need one. Everybody needs one. At least one. But dear friend, if you only have a man and don't have Christ, where's your soul going? Where's your soul going to return to? We're talking about the return of the soul. As pastor, he feeds our soul. Now, a man might tickle your ears. He might pop up your intelligence, get your head full of knowledge. He might amuse you. He might even give you status with the letters on the end of his name. But dear friend, only Christ can feed your soul. Praise God for these godly servants of the church that's over there in the kitchen feeding our mortal bodies. Wouldn't we be in bad shape by now if they hadn't been feeding us all the time? Oh, you say it'd be good for us to be fasting. Yeah, but I wonder how many of us are spiritual enough to go on a fast for a day without getting so grouchy that we wouldn't be eating each other up by this time. Now, if you get grouchy and sick and out of sorts without your body being fed, how long do you think your soul is going to stay wholesome, unfed? He is the feeder of our souls. He, as the shepherd, the man who feeds has got to go out where the feed is, and the wolves are out there. And he protects us from evil. He provides a shelter. He brings us into a fold, puts them inside the fence there, and he lays there in the gate all night long. Who do you suppose looking after you while you're sleeping? Who do you suppose is protecting you while you're walking in this world full of wolf demons that could devour you in a moment? He is the protector. He shelters us. He comforts. I never feel so useless, so utterly unnecessary as I do around a grieving soul.
Amen.
Somebody who's lost a loved one, a parent with a wayward child. If I could just disappear into the wall, not even be around, what can I do? Nothing, nothing. Now you can come and pat him on the back and say these little old platitudes, you ain't doing nothing. Who go wipe the tears away from your eyes? Who go do that? If you don't have Christ for your pastor, he's the one that can comfort. He's the one that can refresh. One of the first things I found out after I became a Christian, yeah, Brother Toops, I want to learn about God. In fact, I'd been around this little church not too long, and I could tell already I knew more about the Bible than most of those folks did. And I'm not even, at this time, I still say that, and I'm not saying it proud, I'm just telling you how ignorant everybody was. But my heart and soul was hungry. I hadn't been there 6 months. They wanted to make me a deacon, brotherhood president. They gave me a boys' class to teach, another baseball team, and all of that. They're loading it on us. But one of the first things I learned, I was working, of course, had a bunch of kids, house full of kids, busy as we could be. One of the first things I learned that there were times, came along pretty quick, and you'll say, boy, I'm tired. I don't feel like going to prayer meeting tonight. You know, you believe I'll just rest. And when I was weary and tired and depressed and had the mully grubs, and I knew that I wasn't going to do anything to shed anything but gloom, but I found out it never failed. If I picked myself up by the ears and dragged myself on down there and got in the presence of God's people and the Word of God, I got a drink of cool, clear water. Come a walk away from that, walk in 10 feet high. Who's going to refresh you in a dry and barren land if Christ is not your pastor? He gives us joy. Yes, the uniqueness of Christian joy that manifests itself in the strangest places. Jesus Christ in the shadows of Gethsemane, where he's about to shed great drops of sweat as of blood and go to Pilate's hall. Everybody that knew him was going to turn their back upon him and run from him, all deny him. He said, my joy I give with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Are you going to get any joy in this vale of tears if Christ is not your pastor? He gives rest. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He gives us rest. I told my wife I didn't sleep very good last night, and I didn't. I confess that to you. I didn't sleep very good. She said, why? You're worried about something? I said, no, I'm not worried about anything. There's plenty to be worried about.
Yeah.
There's an awful, she said, I said, there's so many problems and so much hanging and so much desperate need right now. She said, tell me some of it. I knew better than that. That's the reason she's in shape. She said, I told her too much of it already. But knowing all of that, dear friend, the Christian is the only person who got enough intelligence about him to know how bad things are. How are you going to bear that? How are you going to lie down and rest with your eyes open and knowing how bad everything is and what trouble everybody's in if Christ is not your shepherd? We've returned to Him. We're no longer vagabonds. We're no longer tramps, scrambling, scratching, striving for ourselves. That's what the sheep who's going. He's going out there to get his own grass. He's going to have to find him a fold after a while. He's got to keep his eye out for the wolf, too. And if he's got some little lambs, he's got to look after them, too, and feed them, too.
Amen.
Going is a hard task. But that's the end of that. That's the end of ourselves. He leads us. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to follow that fellow right there? Where's he going? I don't know. So we're going with him. We're going to follow. He is with us. He's our shepherd. Then we look at the word, this other title given here, bishop. The word episcopus, which simply means overseer, the caretaker, the one who takes care of, has given various titles, describes various functions of overseeing. He's Lord. He's King. He's Master. He's Husband. He's Father, Dr. Campbell. He's the caretaker. He's the one who's charged with looking after. And because of that, it is the end of our independence and the beginning of our utter dependence. He is our Lord. Whom do you serve? Brother Watson been talking about us being slaves of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter, dear friend, if you're going to be a slave or not going to be a slave. It just matters who you're going to be a slave to. You're going to serve somebody. Now, I understand this is pretty heavy. This is quite a commitment. If a Hebrew servant served his master for a certain number of years, maybe a matter of he was indentured to him for a certain number of years and there was a debt or something, and after the years and the servitude had been discharged, the debt had been paid, he was free to go if he would. But he didn't have to. He could make a choice. He could stay and be a voluntary slave, or he could go free and have his independence. He made the choice. That's quite a choice. See, if you're free, if you're independent, you do whatever you want to, you can go. You can be a goer then. But if you renounce that, he says, all right, you come over here by the door, let me bore a hole in your ear. And I'll put my brand on you, and you'll serve me forever. Now, you'd want to think about that a little bit, wouldn't you? Well, if you've been there long enough to observe him, you ought to have enough information to make the decision on. And it's nothing wrong with the word decision. That's what this gray matter is here for. I sure do hope we have some decisions this week. In fact, we're going to have some. I hope we have some of the right kind. But are we going to go back to him, claim him for our shepherd and our bishop, our Lord and our King? Now I want us to call our attention to a little pronoun which occurs six times. Three times it is verbalized. The other three times it is implied, it's there. The little pronoun, who? Is he worthy? Is he worthy to be our Lord and our King, our Master, our Bishop? Dare we trust him? Does he merit our confidence? Can he give us this promised rest? If he is to be the shepherd, then he must excel the sheep. He must be greater than the sheep. He must be able to provide the food. If he is to be the bishop, then he must be higher than its subject. And if he is to be the shepherd of our souls, dear friends, he must transcend the creation. After all, if I'm going to be subject to a king, I want the biggest one. I want the sovereign one. I want the one big enough to take care of me. Now, if he does not transcend the creation, dear friends, I'm not sure he could handle that tornado that's on the way. I heard about those locusts over in Africa now. What'd he do with them? They're going to come eat up all the grass. How's he going to feed us? How's he going to handle that? No, dear friend, if he's going to be the shepherd and bishop of our souls, he's going to have to transcend the creation. He can't be creature. He's got to be creator. Is he worthy? Can we trust him? Six times these qualifications give us strong recommendations for the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Verse 22, who did know sin? He was given a body just like mine and yours. Brought into the same world that you and I live in. Subjected to the same lies, temptations, yea, far more than ours. And all of his life, all of his 33 years, everything that he did, every word that he spoke, every act that he made impeccable, never did wrong. He never did one thing evil. He never did one thing. We're talking about somebody. Is he worthy of your trust? Is he worthy to be depended upon? Maybe you slip up. No. Who did no sin? He never made a mistake. Didn't need any rubber on the end of a pencil. Never did anything wrong. He never missed the mark. I don't know if he ever shot an arrow, but if he did, it's right at the bullseye. All the way through. Can you imagine? Gonna be right. He was never short in any respect. Never attempted anything and failed at it. Who did no sin? Who have no guile in his mouth? Not only did he do no sin, he never had a wrong thought. He never had an evil intent. He never spoke a misleading word. Not one ounce of fraud. No deceit. Nothing covered. Utterly trustworthy in all of his word. Now, I've covered two things that Jesus said about himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way in the fact that he was impeccable. He never did any sin. He's the truth in the fact that there was no guile in his mouth. Everything he ever thought, everything he ever said, was always and is and shall ever be truth. And these next four items have to do with the last thing he said about himself. I am the life. The life. He knows how to live. He knows what life is. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He who, there's only one. The Bible uses the definite article here. The shepherd and bishop of our souls. It can only be said of him. He was he who, when reviled, never reviled again. Who else? Who else remained so passive, so peaceful in revilement? None. He knew his purity. He had nothing to fear from exposure. He had no reputation to make. He had no reputation to maintain. He could stand serene and quiet and impassive and unmoved as far as being indignant with himself for the desire to defend himself. He knew who he was. You know why you get so mad when folks revile you? You played the right. In fact, they are right about some of the things. Or you're afraid somebody will believe what they said. No, only the perfectly sinless one can stand and take revilement and smile and love. He knew his purity. He's the only one that could say, words can hurt me none. He knew who knew him, and he knew he was the only one that mattered, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone asked me one time about going to Bible conferences and preaching with other preachers, and many times I feel like a jackass with a bunch of thoroughbreds. And says, do you ever get intimidated by the preacher who preaches just ahead of you? I said, no, I don't. And I'm honest about that. I have never been intimidated by the preacher who preached just ahead of me. If I'm fixing to preach, if I got a message, it's about to blow the top of my head off, and I'm all consumed with that anyhow. But I do get intimidated. But it ain't the preacher who's sitting there, unless he's sitting there looking at me. It's the fellow who's sitting there looking at me that intimidates me. But Jesus never intimidated. It didn't bother him when they did not believe him, when they called him a liar and a pretender. He knew who he was. He knew the truth. He could only feel compassion, tenderness, and kindness for them. You know what this man said? This shepherd and bishop of our souls? He said this. A man might even revile him and get forgiveness. That you could revile the Savior and get forgiveness. There have been saints and past holy people whom the devil came and told them they had committed an unpardonable sin because they had done something like that. The liar came and told that. Jesus said, yes, there's forgiveness. You didn't hurt him. He knows what he is, knows who he is. You've hurt yourself. Being reviled, reviled not again. Who? Being reviled, reviled not again. Who? When he suffered, he threatened not. Who else threatened? As being abused and misused and hurt, has not threatened to get even. If not out loud, thought about it. You may not have been like the fellow that Brother Watson told us about last night, went and got your pistol and said, I'm going to kill you if you don't stay away from my mama. But in the quiet cogitations of your own mind, you just imagined, boy, what can I do? I could go over there and burn his barn down. Thinking about it. Some way that I can get even with that fellow. The law won't let me do it. He's too strong, he's too powerful. There ought to be some way I can get back to him. But this one, this man, Jesus Christ, never had a thought, let alone expression, of getting even. Do you know revenge in the Bible comes from the same word justice does? Why? Says he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He knew who knew justice, and he rested in the certainty it would be done. Oh, beloved friend, there's peace in that. The Bible says every crooked path gonna be straightened out. Every high hill gonna be leveled out. Every law back is going to be brought up. God's going to straighten it all out different. He's going to put it plain. He judges righteously and justly. Everything getting by with it. Nobody going to get by with nothing. Yeah, but I've missed out. I think she didn't. No, you're going to get what you deserve. It's going to come. Oh, there's peace in that. That's someone worthy to follow. You can lie down, put all that bitterness out of your mouth and heart, and rest sweetly in that. Who committed himself? Who else has so perfectly rested in the Father? None other has made such unqualified commitment to him. And finally in verse 6, or rather in verse 24, the sixth one, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Who bare our sins. Now, dear friends, if we're to find rest and peace, how about a record? Our past. Here's this prodigal son who said, give me my substance. I want to go. And he went. And he returned. But when he returned, all the substance that he had taken, he done spent it. He done corrupted young man. He done cohabitated with prostitutes and whores. He had cursed. He had blasphemed God. He had railed on his father. He had done all of those things. You mean to tell me he is going to come back black-footed, smiling, just get all about that? Just sweep all that under the rug? That's what a lot of folks' problem is in coming to Christ. How are you going to square all that? Now, you just said, Brother Merrill, a while ago, said God's going to get even with everybody. It's all going to be straightened out. Everybody's going to pay for it. How are you going to handle that? How's that going to be squared? That's pretty heavy. How are you going to do that? Brother Ira, I remember Joe Parsons. You might have been there when he gave that testimony about his conversion. He said something like this. He said, I'd shot a man in Chattanooga several years ago. I don't know whether he lived or died. I ran. I don't know what happened. And I was going back, and I was trying to get right with God. I was trying to square things. I was trying to find peace with God. I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God. I want to be right with Him. And he said, the closer I got to home, the more I thought about it, the heavier it weighed on my mind. And he says he got off the train. He's walking down the road there, and there was a briar patch over there, and he didn't know anything else to do, but he says, I just went over and fell in that briar patch. And all I remember saying was, Father. And it seemed like I heard him say, Son. And that's all it was. It's all over. How can such a thing be? How can sins and all the wickedness and all the meanness and all that corruption and rottenness that's brought out of that pit can be dispatched in one act of contrition and humiliation and submission? How can it be? A righteous and just God who's going to get even with everybody and everything? Dear friend, any gospel doesn't make any provision for that's a lie and a fraud. But the Bible says, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now that's substitutionary justification, that's atonement. The sinless one bore all of our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. He was our substitute. Isaiah 53 says, all our sins were laid on him. And he was charged with being the fellow who did it. That's what the Father did. He gathered up all of my sins, all of those who should ever believe on him, put them on him, and he became every vile sinner for which he died. He was charged with being the person who committed that act. The language of Isaiah says, he carried it. He carried it. Can you get that picture? God caught them all up in a package and laid them on his back and said, carry them. Where'd he carry them? He carried them away. The Bible says he bore them. He bore them. I don't understand that mystery. A lot of people have the idea that Jesus died and went to hell. I mean, just ordinary hell we talk about, where you go to a place of eternal punishment like any man goes to hell, except in 3 days he suffered what persons would do throughout eternity. No different. He didn't suffer after he left that cross. He didn't go to hell. He went to hell in the sense that he went to the grave. But dear friends, the Bible says he bore him in his body on the tree. And when he said, it's finished, they're gone. They're gone. Forever. The marvel, the mystery, that a sinner can bow before a holy God and confess he's one of them, and he can jump up and say, oh, the cleansing stream, I see a sea, and oh, I plunge it, cleanseth me. Dear friend, that's based on fact. That ain't fantasy. Ain't anybody can do that. Did he die for me? You'll never find out till you return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And his body on the tree. Isaiah 53:10 says, he shall make his soul an offering for our sins. On the tree. He became a curse for us. He finished it all then and there. He did not take our sins to the grave or to hell. He did not rise with them. He nailed them to that bloody cross. When they took him down, sin was gone. Now that's all substitutionary and objective. That's something Jesus did for us. We didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. We weren't there. We did not experience it. All we experienced is the fact that they're gone. But dear friends, there was not only an objective work done on the cross, there was a subjective work done on the cross. That is, not only did he do something for us, but he did something to us. And I'm not going to take the time to develop this. We got 3 more messages. Maybe next camp we'll do that. Talk about the healing stripes. The Bible says, by stripes we're healed. And the healing you're talking about in atonement didn't say by his stripes we can claim our healing. He did not say by his stripes you may get healing. By his stripes we healed. We healed. Not only, dear friend, did he declare you just and righteous before God, he fixed you. He put you in good repair. Brought you right back to prime condition. That's the gospel. That's full gospel. Amen. Returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Who bear our sins on the tree, that we, being living dead to sin and alive to righteousness in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.